We're in Revelation chapter 12, and we're looking at now at verses 7 through 12. And last week we looked where Satan, you know, he desired to destroy Israel and destroy Israel's child, speaking of Christ. And, you know, we were talking this morning, and I think, we're if any of you don't know it, we're in a spiritual battle. And if we could see the things going on around us, we'd probably be amazed and astonished. But we're in that spiritual battle. And it's my heart's desire that we, as godly people, do not dishonor you, and that we remain faithful right up to the end. That's our heart's desire. But let's look at this. In Revelation 12, verses 7 through 12, and remember, verses or chapters 12 through 14 are kind of going back and looking at the tribulation from Satan's perspective. But here it says in verse 7, "And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world, the whole world. He who is thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." You know, we've seen throughout our study that Satan desires to destroy God and his purposes. He desires to destroy the Jewish people, and he desires to destroy all believers. You know, the Bible describes Satan's devious and deceitful nature as the father of lies in John 8:44. And he disguises himself as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. And, you know, the point is he can so easily confuse and deceive people. And so Paul cautioned in 2 Corinthians 2:11, he says that no advantage would be taken of us, by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. You know, we're not to be ignorant of Satan and his deceitful schemes as believers. You know, Ephesians 6:11 tells us that we're to put on the full armor of God, that you will be able to stand firm against what? The schemes of the devil. We're not to be ignorant of what Satan's doing. You know, Satan desires and is pleased when people hold any unbiblical view of him. You know, some deny his existence, and really others even worship him. You know, the devil seeks to create confusion about his true nature and his purposes. He comes as an angel of light. And so, you know, we've seen that in cartoons and pictures and in books and paintings and stuff. You know, Satan is depicted as somebody that comes in a red suit, complete with a pitchfork and horns and a pointed tail and all these things. But the pervasive myth is that he is in charge. He's in charge in hell. You know, the truth is Satan is not in hell right now, and he will not be sentenced to that lake of fire until after the final rebellion will be defeated then at the end of the millennium, and we'll see that in Revelation 20. But when Satan is sentenced to hell, you know, he's not going to be in charge. He will be probably receive the most horrible punishment given to any created being. You know, not being in hell presently, he spends most of his time roaming the earth, seeking someone to devour. You know, 1 Peter 5:8. You know, that's what Satan is doing. He's seeking someone to just devour and to destroy. You know, he continually attempts to overthrow God's purposes and his plans and to hurt his people. You know, in Revelation 12, 10, and we're going to see that. We see that Satan accuses believers before God, it says, day and night. He accuses believers before God. He tries to make us unworthy to be saved. You know, the goal of his accusations is to separate us from Christ and even to make us doubt our own salvation. You know, especially when we sin and we give in to maybe one of his temptations. You know, the thinking becomes, how can I be a believer when I just did what I did and I thought what I thought and I sinned the way I did? How could anybody be a believer and do these things? You know, Satan loves us to wallow in our sin and to, you know, rather than confess it before the Lord, who is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, Satan's goal of his accusations is to really shatter that unbreakable bond that believers have with our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to destroy that. You know, but there is no possibility that that can happen because no one can snatch believers out of the hands of our Father. You know, in John 10, I should read that because that's an encouragement to us. In John 10, starting in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You know, that's a powerful statement. And if we truly are believers, we can rest in that. Nobody's going to snatch us out of Christ's hand. That can't happen. Not Satan, not anything. And so that's important to understand. You know, in Romans 8:33, it says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? The answer is no one. You know, then it goes on to say in verses 38 and 39 of Romans 8, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from that. And we need to live like that. You know, nothing can separate us from our Lord as true believers. You know, but still, Satan works on the earth to turn believers against God, and as Satan accuses in heaven, to turn God against believers. You know, but saving faith and eternal life, they're unbreakable bonds. They're unbreakable realities. That can't happen. You know, Satan not only wars against God, but, you know, but his demon followers also battle, as we're going to see, the holy angels. You know, Scripture describes Satan as the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2, you know, as well as the ruler of this world. And I think I put all these Scripture passages in your notes. But he's the ruler of this world presently. You know, and because of this, he operates both in heaven and on earth, and his war is being fought really on moral and ideological and philosophical and theological and really even supernatural grounds. And so Satan's battle plan is simply, it's simple. It really is. It is to eliminate all those who serve God. That's Satan. It's just that simple. Satan wants to destroy anybody that has anything to do with God, and that's his, it's a simple plan. You know, he would willingly kill everyone, and if not that, destroy our faith if that was possible. You know, he would desire to have the entire world come under his rule. And this will happen briefly when believers on the earth are raptured out of the way and we go into that tribulation. It's going to happen a brief time there. But the rapture will be followed by the tribulation in which Satan's rule will be the highest it will ever be. And we're going to see that in Revelation 13. But, you know, Satan longs to be the god of the unrighteous, the unrighteous world, and he longs to be worshipped by everyone. You know, Matthew 4:9, remember in the temptations of Jesus? What did he say to Jesus? I will give you all these things if you'll just bow down and worship me. You know, he desires to be the God of this universe. You know, but to achieve this, he desperately wants to prevent Jesus from establishing his kingdom, both in the hearts of believers and in the future millennial and eternal kingdom. He wants to make sure that doesn't happen. You know, so however, Satan's plans will not succeed because the Bible says he is already a defeated foe. You know, Jesus said in John 12:31, referring to his victory over Satan at the cross, he said, "Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast down." You know, Paul wrote in Romans 16:20, he said, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Hebrews 2:14 says that through Christ's death, it says, he rendered powerless him who has the power of death, that is, the devil. And then in John 4:4, we see that familiar passage that says, greater is he who is in you than he who is what? In this world. And we need to believe that. You know, greater is he who is in us than Satan. And so, though Satan was defeated at the cross, he nevertheless relentlessly continues to fight that losing battle against God. You know, Satan's war will continue until he is incarcerated temporarily in the abyss, and we're going to see that in Revelation 20, and then permanently in hell. We'll see that also in Revelation 20, verse 10. What isn't amazing is that Satan knows his, and we've talked about this before, Satan knows his eternal destiny. You know, but he continues his war and hatred toward God and God's people. You know, the long war of Satan against God comes to a climax, really, in this passage. You know, the sounding of the seventh trumpet that we saw in chapter 11 anticipates Christ's victory over Satan, though the final battle has not yet been fought. And we're going to see that in Revelation 19. But the effects of the seventh trumpet soundings, again, we're in a kind of an interim point here, but they will be seen when we get back to chapter 15. But chapters 12 through 14, again, it recounts the events, really, of chapter 6 through 11, viewing now them from Satan's perspective. That's what we're seeing here. And so they describe the beginning of the war with Satan's rebellion against God and describe that climactic battle that will take place in the tribulation. We will see Antichrist rise to power and the ultimate failure, really, of Satan's efforts. We'll see that. But John describes the first phase of Satan's final assault on God before Christ's return. And here we see in verses 7 and 8, it says, "And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and they were no longer a place found for them in heaven." You know, there's been a war in heaven ever since Satan, the fall of man. You know, Isaiah 14:12-14, it says, "How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn? You have been cut down to the earth. You have been weakened. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will rise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north." Here, you know, Satan's saying, I will be like the Most High God, or even more so. You know, but though Satan has access to God, and we see, you remember the book of Job, when he goes to the, you know, Satan goes to God and says, "Your servant Job, let me have at him," basically. And in Revelation 12:10, you know, he's up here accusing believers. His domain is the earth and the air around the earth, meaning the heavenlies. But he is described as the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4, and the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. Also, his demon hosts are spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places, it says in Ephesians 6:10. You know, we were talking this morning, thinking about all of this. If we could see what was going on around us, the spiritual battle, we'd probably be just astonished. We'd probably be fearful. All this, we don't see all this, but it's going on. You know, Satan, along with his demons, have opposed God and his holy angels and God's people really since his fall. And Satan, it says, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He opposes the spread of the gospel. You know, in the parable of the soils in Matthew 13:19, it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. You know, that seed was that fell along the roadside. But, you know, the seed has been sown, and Satan comes alongside and destroys that or distracts that. You know, Satan uses sin to corrupt the church. You know, that's something that we always have to be cautious of. You know, I just thought of a good example was in Acts 5, you know, with Ananias and Sapphira, where Satan filled their heart to lie. You know, as believers, we're not to be ignorant of Satan's schemes and to give him an opportunity. You know, Ephesians 4:27 says, and do not give the devil an opportunity. You know, well, how do we give the devil an opportunity? You know, how do we do that? It says we're not to do that, but it seems like we just do that. Well, you know, we can do that by compromising on what we know to be true in God's word. You know, we need to be firm and grounded and anchored in the word of God and not give Satan an opportunity. And so, you know, we're to resist Satan. You know, James 4:7 says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. We're not to give our allegiance to God and not give in to Satan's temptations, Satan's enticements. You know, the war going on between the supernatural beings in heaven, in those heavenly places, you know, will reach its peak during the dark side of the tribulation. You know, the future conflict, it says, will find Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. You know, the Bible doesn't reveal to us how angels fight. It doesn't really say anything about that. We have a limited knowledge of what takes place in the heavenly realm. You know, so we can only speculate. But we do know why the battle is being fought, and that's because Satan wants to oppose anything and everything that God establishes. You know, everything that God does. And that includes opposing us. You know, some have suggested that the ultimate battle may be triggered by the rapture of the church. When Satan and his demon army, you know, they would try to hinder that and stop it. But Michael and the dragon, speaking of Satan, have known each other really since the beginning of creation. You know, the battle during the tribulation will not be the first time that they have opposed each other. You know, Michael is seen in Scripture as a defender of God's people against really satanic destruction. And back in the book of Daniel, in Daniel 10:13, it says, Michael, one of the chief princesses, came to help a holy angel against a powerful demon. You know, there, you know, in that reference, there is an answer to Daniel's prayer was being held up, and Michael had to go wage war. In Daniel 12:1, it also speaks of Michael's defense of God's people. It says, now at that time, speaking of the tribulation, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. But there's a spiritual battle going on around us all the time. And in the New Testament, we see in Jude 9, Michael's conflict with Satan over, remember, the body of Moses? In Deuteronomy 34, it describes that, and it says, Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But, you know, I guess after Moses' death, Michael contested Satan for possession of Moses' body. Satan probably wanted it for some diabolical reason, you know, for his purposes. But, you know, Michael won the battle. And then, well, through the Lord. And then the Lord buried Moses' body in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no man knows where his burial place is to this day. We see that in Deuteronomy 34, verse 6. But Satan's demons and God's holy angels are constantly in battle. You know, the reference to the dragon and his angels, really it supports the truth that the demons are under Satan's command. You know, the dragon and his demons, his angels. You know, we see this in Matthew 25, 41, that says, "Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and'" what? His angels. See, the devil, Satan, has his demons. And in our text, the reference to the war in heaven, it emphasizes that this is an ongoing battle. It says that two times the angels were waging war. This thing is just, there's a war going on, it's just ongoing. You know, Satan will desperately fight to prevent Christ from establishing his millennial kingdom and ultimately his eternal kingdom. Excuse me, and the war will reach its climax at a time for Christ to establish his earthly and eternal kingdom. This is going to get worse and worse, and we're going to see that in the tribulation. You know, but all of Satan's attempts to oppose God throughout history have failed. And he will lose his final angelic battle as well. You know, I guess I thought about, and you know, we've talked about that. You'd think Satan would catch on. But it's just like mankind, too. You know, you can present the gospel. We were talking about that, sharing the truth. And mankind's hard-hearted will not open up. Well, Satan is just leading that, you know. The devil and his demons, it says, are not strong enough to defeat God, Michael, and his holy angels. They weren't strong enough. And Satan will suffer such a defeat, it says, that there will be no longer be a place found for him and his demons in heaven. You know, they will no longer have access to God's presence. And Satan will never again accuse believers before God's throne again. You know, he's doing that now, but there's coming a time when he will not be able to do that. You know, this defeat will also mark the end of Satan's reign as really the prince of the power of the air. You know, because Satan is cast to the earth, you know, you think about it now. When he's cast to the earth, he's going to focus his full fury on humanity. You know, knowing that he has a short time, he's going to really, you know, give his full fury out. You know, the exact time is not given in the tribulation when Satan and his demons will be, you know, evicted from heaven. It doesn't say, but it will not be later than the midpoint of the tribulation. It's going to be, you know, during the great tribulation, the second half, he's going to be really going strong. You know, Revelation 12:12 says that Satan and his demons have only a short time after they are cast out of heaven. And knowing that, then, Satan's going to release his full fury as he can on humanity. You know, this supports the view that they will have only the last 3.5 years of the tribulation to operate rather than the full 7. But during this time, Satan will be directed at his fury will be directed at anyone belonging to God, and especially, as we've seen, to Israel. You know, then it goes on in our passage. It says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." You know, really, as a result of Satan's defeat, this great dragon, it says, was thrown down from heaven to the earth. This is Satan's second and permanent expulsion from heaven. You know, he was thrown out earlier, and you can read that in Isaiah and Luke 10:18 even. I think I put all this in your notes, but But he is called the great dragon because his power, he has power to inflict harm. You know, the description of the dragon, really, it affirms his identity of who he is. You know, he is called the serpent of old, identifying him as a serpent in the Garden of Eden, you know, in Genesis 3. And it emphasizes his craftiness, like a serpent. He's just, you know, he's crafty, he's deceitful. The dragon is also called the devil, and the devil is the Greek word diabolos, and it means slanderer, defamer, or false accuser, which are all fitting descriptions of Satan. He's an accuser, he's a defamer, he's a false accuser, he's a slanderer. Those are good descriptions of Satan. He accuses men to God and God to men, and he accuses men to other men. You know, Satan's prowling around like a roaring lion probably includes seeking believers, finding sins of other believers and accusing them before God's throne. We don't know, but that's probably some of it. You know, but as a true believer, we can have assurance and peace because, again, Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. And then 1 John 2:1, it says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have an advocate. We don't have to worry. You know, Romans 8:31, 31 through 34. Let me turn there. Romans 8:31, and here it says, What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is also interceding for us. And then it says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, will distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And of course the answer is no one. You know, it states the impossibility of Satan successfully accusing believers. You know, then our text simply identifies the dragon as Satan. Satan is a Hebrew word that it means adversary, which is fitting, again, a fitting name for the enemy of God. He's the adversary, you know, of God and his people. But sadly, you know, it's amazing. Sadly, the most glorious created being, as it says in Isaiah, 14, the star of the morning, you know, he ended up being God's adversary. He was God's highest created being, but he rebelled, and then he becomes God's adversary. You know, we can see Satan's rebellious character when he said that he would be like the Most High in Isaiah 14. You know, and he deceived Eve by manipulating her to distrust what God said. You know, he said, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die if you do this. You know, Satan's a deceiver. And also as a dragon, he described as the one who deceives the whole world. And deceives is a Greek word, plano, and it means to lead astray, to mislead, or to deceive. So Satan is, he's the one who misleads. He leads others astray. You know, it is in this, and it's interesting, it's in the present tense there, and all that means is that Satan's habitual, continual activity is accusing believers. It means that he's continually doing this. He's continually deceiving believers. It's ongoing. It's in that present tense. That's his character, is what it's saying. And so he also deceives the whole world. Beginning with the fall of man, Satan has deceived the human race through history. Again, John 8:44 says, Satan, a liar and a father of lies. You know, Satan's the father of lies. He's the liar. You know, in 1 Timothy 4:1, it says he desires people to give, it says, attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. He wants us to give attention to these things. You know, he wants people to believe him and not God and believe he is the source of all truth. That's what he did in the garden. Did God really say? You know, so the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. He deceives. You know, but during the tribulation, Satan's lies and deception, it's going to increase as this is his last desperate assault against God and his people. And so, though the false prophet and the Antichrist, Satan will deceive those who, it says, who dwell on the earth. He's going to use the false prophet and the Antichrist to further his purposes. You know, deceitful demons under Satan's control will gather the world's armies at the Battle of Armageddon. And we're going to see that in Revelation 16. You know, but at the end of the tribulation, you know, Satan will be thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years, and it says, so that he will not deceive the nations any longer, in Revelation 20, verse 3. Revelation 28 says then that Satan will be released for a brief time at the end of the millennium and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. You see, during that time, Satan's going to be thrown in jail for a short time, but then he's going to be released again. And when he comes out, again, he's going to give his full fury to those on earth. You know, but at the end, in Revelation 20:10, it says, the devil who deceived them will be thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone along with the beast and the false prophet. There those three, along with all of Satan's fallen angels and his demons, will be tormented day and night forever and ever, it says. That's going to take place. There's coming a time when Satan's reign will end. You know, but our text says he, speaking of Satan, was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. You know, and again, because of this, they will join the demons already roaming the earth along with the demons that were brought forth in the abyss. Remember when we studied that in chapter 9? And the 200 million other formerly bound demons, that was in chapter 9 also, remember them? And knowing Satan's time is short will cause, can you imagine with all these demons, will cause unimaginable evil on this earth. You can just imagine with all this demon influence and Satan, it'll be unimaginable evil on this earth. You know, and then it goes on in our passage, in verse 10, it says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who will dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. You know, the defeat of Satan and his demons, and because they were thrown down out of heaven, here, though, it says it resulted in praise. You know, the identity of those whom John heard, it says in a loud voice in heaven, it's not stated. It doesn't say who they are. But there's praise because Satan is finally thrown down. You know, the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. It would give evidence that these are probably not angels singing this praise. Because it refers, you know, it says it doesn't refer to humans as their brethren. Humans are not their brethren, you know, but rather fellow servants. I looked and read commentaries and whatnot. Probably the best understanding of this is that these are worshipers. They're likely worshipers of those saints in heaven, those that are already there, those these worshipers are most likely those glorified saints in heaven. It doesn't say. But there's praise because Satan has finally fallen. You know, the saints began by rejoicing that the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. See, that brings out praise. The authority of Christ has finally come. You know, salvation here is not only, it doesn't just refer to redemption of believers, but also a deliverance from creation, from the effects of sin's curse and the power of Satan. You can see that in Rome. I put that in your notes in Romans 8, 19 through 21. There it says the whole earth, the whole creation groans, looking forward to this time. But it probably refers to that too. Not only redemption of believers, but a redemption of creation. And so the saints rejoiced over God's power, referring to God's sovereign power that defeats all opposition to him, and he will establish, it says, his kingdom. You know, also they rejoiced at the authority of Christ. The authority of Christ has come. You know, the event that will cause the kingdom and authority of Christ to be established is the fact that Satan has been thrown down out of heaven. And so there's rejoicing. You know, the saints offer praise that it says the accuser of our brethren have been thrown down, and he who accuses them before God, our God, day and night. You know, these saints in heaven could not be accused by Satan, but they grieved for those whose believers on earth would still be subject to that. You know, they were praising that this is over, that the accuser can't do this again. Satan's defeat will put an end to those accusations, is the idea. And so they also offer praise because it says they, those believers on earth, overcame him, Satan, because of the blood of the Lamb. You know, Satan being ejected from heaven will vent his full fury on God's people on earth, but really it says no accusation against the believers will stand because Christ's blood was shed for all of their sin. Because the blood of the Lamb was shed. There's no accusation that can stop that. You know, in John, 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he who is what? In the earth, in the world. And so it is only through God's power that any believer in any age can defeat Satan. It's only because of God. You know, Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No accusation against those in Christ will stand before or stand because of what Christ did on that cross, because of Christ's blood was shed for us. There's no accusation, again, that can overturn that. And so another way the tribulation saints became or overcame Satan is through the word of their testimony, it says. You know, even with all their, you know, the persecution and all the stuff that they've been suffering, they will remain faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ because of the word of their testimony. Even under all their persecution, they remain faithful, you know, to Jesus Christ. And really, their testimony will never waver. I pray that for us. I pray that we don't grow weary of doing what we should do and that we will never give in. You know, also the tribulation saints were able to stand against Satan's attacks because it says they did not love their life even when faced with death. That's how much they were faithful to the Lord. You know, their faithfulness went all the way even unto death because of their loyalty to Christ. They were willing to die for what they knew. You know, a mark of a true believer is that they continue in the faith even unto death. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 24:13, the one who endures to the end, what? He will be saved. You see, our passage, though, it ends with a final note of praise. It says, because of the defeat of Satan and the victory over the saints, with victory of the saints, it says, for this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. You see, we can rejoice because Satan has been defeated. However, it's interesting how it ends. This praise is followed by really a sobering warning. It says, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Again, that short period there, he's going to unleash his wrath as never before. You know, wrath is the Greek word thumos, and it refers to a violent outburst of rage. This is how Satan's going to be viewed. Just violent. You know, it pictures a fury rather than a rational anger. It's just rage. And this is how Satan's going to be, because his time is cut short. You know, Satan's rage is violent because he knows that he has only a short time, the remainder of the tribulation. And for this, his final assault, you know, this is his final assault on God and God's people. You know, but believers can take comfort that no matter how Satan rages against them, you know, they can be assured, really, that Satan's defeat is sure. It's certain. And Christ will return and establish his kingdom. And that's our hope. And that's what we see in this passage, is there's praise because Satan is thrown down. But during this time of the tribulation, it's going to be unimaginable, the evil that goes on, because Satan only has a short time. And so, again, that's, I say again, knowing these things, what manner of man ought we to be in holiness and righteousness? We ought to live, examine lives now. What are we in our heart? What's our heart attitude toward our Savior? You know, what's our desires of our life and our hearts? Do we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? You know, we have that freedom now to do so. And we should live that examined life before the Lord and be what God wants us to be as his people. Be faithful. But knowing these things are going to come, it should give us an urgency, not only for our own purification of our life, but also for our willingness to share the truth that we have to those that are going to face this. We don't want anybody to see this. Any other comments before we close? A fearful thing, you know, but it's true. Let's close in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. And God, I just pray that this